Let's turn this evening to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Jonah. The very best thing that can ever happen to a human being is to have the word of the Lord God come to them. That's the very best thing, to come to them. You see the first phrase of Jonah 1:1? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The very best thing that could ever happen to a human being happened to Jonah. He's the son of Amittai. You know, we think the best thing would be to get a big raise at work or a promotion. That's not the best thing. A bigger house may not be the best thing. It can be fine to get married, but it may not be the best thing. Or to have a little baby. What a precious thing that is. What a joy that can be. These are all fine things in most cases. But the best, the very, very best, without comparison, the best thing that can ever happen to a human being is to have the word of the Lord come to us. You say, wait a minute. You had us turn to Jonah, right? Jonah, he's that guy who was on a ship in this massive storm, and he gets tossed overboard and swallowed by a big fish and upchucked on the shore 3 days later. You talking about that Jonah, Bob? Yeah, that Jonah. It was still the best thing to ever happen to Jonah, was to be spoken to by the Lord. And that happened to him. That Jonah. Sometimes, unlike what modern so-called preachers teach us, a person's difficulties and trials are not over if the Lord comes to them, the word of the Lord comes to them. They're just beginning. And when the Lord speaks to us, even if trials begin and troubles come, it's still the very best thing that can ever happen to a human being. So what did the word of the Lord say to Jonah? It said two things. Look at verse 2. It said, first of all, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Go to Nineveh. And it's called that great city for several reasons. It had a wall around it that was 100 feet high. And the old writers looked these things up and studied history. That wall was so wide, three chariots could go abreast all the way around it. That's a three-lane highway all the way 60 miles around this place. You know, from Kingsport to Johnson City to Bristol and back to Kingsport, you know how far that is? It's about 60 miles. Folks, we're talking about a great city here. This is a big city. And that's about how long the wall around Nineveh was. It was a great city. And Jonah was told, he said, Jonah, you go there. You go there. And the second thing Jonah was told, cry against it. You go there and preach the gospel to them. You tell them they're sinners. Why? As great a city as this was, in terms of its size, it was like over 120,000 people lived there. I'll show you that number later. Despite its size and its population and its architecture and defenses, greater still was one thing: its sin and wickedness. Jonah, you go tell them what they are in God's sight. That's how the gospel begins. is we got to tell folks, we got to hear what we are by nature. So what did Jonah do? You see verse 3, but Jonah, bless his heart, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Now let me explain that. Jonah's here in a place near a seaport called Joppa. And that way is Nineveh. And that way is Tarshish. And look what Jonah did. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Poor Jonah, he went the opposite direction. Why? Why would he do that? Well, has anyone else here ever done exactly the opposite of what you were told to do? Dear children, do you ever go, you sit right there and don't you move, and go away and you come back and here they are over here? You ever tell one of your children, don't touch that. You can touch all this, don't touch that. And you go away a little while and when you come back, what have they done? One time Luke stuck his finger in a cake after being just told repeatedly, don't touch the cake. Why'd he do that? Why do we do that sort of thing? It's a simple answer. God told Adam, Adam, here's this garden. There's hundreds, maybe thousands of trees, and they're just full of beautiful, perfect fruit. Eat all of it you want, as much as you want. But Adam, that one tree right there in the center of the garden, don't eat it. What'd Adam do? He went over there, plucked the fruit, and ate it. Bless his heart. Ever since, we're prone to do the opposite of what we're told. And so was Jonah. But notice that he paid the fare. You see that? He paid the fare. He paid to go on this trip. There's always a price to pay for disobedience and sin. You children realize that and learn it. You can disobey. You can do it if you want to, if you're determined to. But there's going to be a price associated with it. And you know, whenever we disobey or even ignore the word of God, there's a price to pay. And as we'll see, Jonah paid a high price. And Jonah, it says, fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's beyond the most foolish thing anybody ever tried to do, isn't it? Let's say we're going to go on vacation to the beach, but we're going to leave all our stuff, our luggage, our food, our car. Let's just leave our heads here. He said, that's ridiculous. Well, Jonah might as well have done that, is to flee from the presence of the Lord. The Lord God not only sees everything and hears everything and knows everything we do or even think. You know why? He's everywhere. There's no place to go where he is not. Jonah is not only a child of God, he's a preacher of the gospel. I can't give you any other explanation for Jonah's behavior except that he also is a sinner saved by grace. And except God prevent it, all men will disobey. We all need to pray. We need to ask God to be gracious to us, even pastors and preachers. They have a special and extraordinary calling, but they're still just men. And so Jonah disobeys. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And notice that their God is a little g. He's a false God. He's not a real God. But they didn't know any better at this point. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship. They threw everything overboard, all the goods they had. Can you imagine coming home and just dragging everything out of the house and throwing it away because you thought the house was going to sink into the ground? And they just threw it overboard. And go on and says, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, you ever been in a thunderstorm? The lightning flashes and the thunder crashes. And if you've been at sea, it's all of a sudden the ship is going like this and that way. And that's what's happening to Jonah. He's just sound asleep. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? He said, arise, call upon thy God. Uh-oh, capital G here, isn't it? This is the real God, the true and living God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, the sailors, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil, this big storm has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We all do realize, don't you? You know what dice are. Play games with them and stuff. Every time they roll, you know what's coming up? What number's coming up? Whatever number the Lord desires to have come up. There's no accidents with God. There's no happenstance. There's no luck. It's all the providence of God. And so they cast dice, and I don't know how many sailors there were, but Jonah's number came up. And they knew Jonah was the problem. Then said they unto him in verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people are you? These fellows are upset. They think they're going to die out here. In verse 9, and Jonah said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear the true and living God. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. You know, the problem with sin is it puts us to sleep, like Jonah. It numbs us and makes us oblivious to sin and the consequences. But the Lord, and He alone, can wake us from our slumber, our sleep of death. Look at verse 10. Then, after Jonah tells him who he is and who he's a representative of, the true and living God, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? That's a good question, isn't it? The one we just tried to answer a minute ago. Why would Jonah do this? Why do we do what we do? The answer's got to be we're fallen in Adam and we act just like him. Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them so. He'd been talking to them and telling them where he was going and why he was going. If you ever want to completely waste your time when your children do something that even they know they should not, ask them this question. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Oh... You know what the answer you mostly get? I don't know. I don't know. And you know, that's one reason we take them downstairs every Sunday morning and start them at that age to tell them what the problem is, why they do what they do. The same reason we do. It's because in Adam we fell. We learn disobedience, and it's what we are. Sin is not so much what we do as it is what we are. Unless God's Spirit wakes us up, we will sleep ourselves all the way to eternal death. Now look at verse 11. Then said these sailors unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Now those words mean this. We've gone from a huge thunderstorm with giant waves and big waves and whatever. Now we're getting into typhoon territory. Now we got a cyclone out here. And the waves now are starting to crash over the boat. Verse 12, and Jonah said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. These sailors are in real trouble, and they ask Jonah, what do we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Let me give you some advice. An old man's advice. If we're in trouble, look to God's word for the answers. If it's not obvious in the word, ask that man. Bring it to your pastor. He spends all day long in this word. Do any of the rest of us do that? He may be able to ask, and the Lord just show it to him in the word. And then, if he gives us an answer, if he doesn't give us an answer, be still and wait. But if he gives us an answer, then do what we're instructed by the word of God. Had these men immediately thrown Jonah over, as he told them to, their trial would have been over. Is that what they did? Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, how many times do we nevertheless? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. And that's like, okay, we had a big storm. Let's get all the stuff off the boat and let's, you know. And now we know the problem. If we throw that guy out, it'll be fine. Nope. Let's just keep right on rowing. Look what happened. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. You know what we got now? You can look it up. It's a hurricane. Now these men are in a hurricane. They ignored Jonah, and it got worse, way worse. Look at verse 14. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee. You see that capital L, Lord? We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And you know what happened? The sea ceased from her raging. The minute Jonah hit that water, and the ship calmed. Man by nature will try anything and everything to save themselves, except what God's word declares. Unless Christ frees us, we'll never be free from sin. We cannot save ourselves. Our Lord may have had many reasons why he allowed Jonah to disobey and try to go to Tarshish rather than Nineveh, but here's one reason for sure. God had some people, some old salty sailors, on the ship going from Joppa to Tarshish, and he determined to save them. Our God is able to accomplish all his purpose, and he takes Jonah's rebellion, Jonah's refusal to go directly to Nineveh, and turns it to his glory by saving some sailor sinners on a ship headed to Tarshish. As the storm came, they each prayed to their own God, little g. Now they pray to the God Jonah told them about. Some years ago, God sent a preacher to Kingsport, Tennessee. Let me ask you, why didn't he send him to Knoxville? Or to Chattanooga or Memphis? Now, those are greater cities in men's eyes, aren't they? Perhaps God has much people in this place. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These men before had feared the ferocious and mighty waves. Now they feared the true and living Almighty God, the ruler of the waves, the ruler of the seas. These men vowed to serve the true and living God and now knew that a sacrifice was required for the forgiveness of sin. And they were told by Jonah, Christ is that sacrifice. And verse 17 begins, now, having accomplished his purpose, in saving a group of his people, Now the Lord gets back to Jonah. Read verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Almost 800 years before our Lord Jesus Christ was born, a clear picture and type was given and recorded by Jonah of how God saved these sailors. Indeed, the way God saves all whom he saves from sin. As Jonah was beaten by the waves and consumed by a giant fish and stayed in its belly 3 days and three nights, this pictures that Christ was beaten and scourged and nailed to a cross. He died, was buried, and cast into hell. Christ got what sinners deserve. Christ got what Jonah deserved. What Jonah got pictured here. Look at chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou didst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Folks, Jonah's dead in the belly of that fish. He said, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. The bones of that fish were closing around Jonah as it consumed him. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what the conclusion of the whole matter is? Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other. Deliverance, redemption, justification are either of the Lord or we don't have any salvation. Christ lived like we should have and died like we deserve to die, or we yet have a debt to pay God, which eternal punishment cannot satisfy. Let me ask you this. Was that 3 days in the belly of a fish? You ever seen anything come out of the belly of a fish? Up at Lake Erie, a bunch of fellows from Ashland, we used to go fishing up there, and we'd catch a really big bass. And when we clean him, we go, see what's in his gullet. You'd open up that stomach. One time, there was a tail about that wide and one claw about that long. The rest of the crayfish was gone. He'd been in that belly long enough to where that's all that was left. Was 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly, was that good enough for God? In Jonah's case, look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. He made him whole all over again. You say, how does somebody get swallowed by a fish and all gobbled up and everything for 3 days or three nights? There's nothing left. And yet it can spit him out, a living thing. It's a picture, folks. It's a picture. Do we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion and burial, he came forth from the tomb? Why? God was satisfied. God was satisfied to have Jonah in that belly 3 days and three nights. He was satisfied with Christ, what he went in there to accomplish. And if we're in Christ, he's satisfied with us. Let's not miss this clear picture. Jonah had to go through this terrible ordeal in the ship and then the death and agony that followed. Why? In order for those sailors to be saved. What does that mean? What does that picture? Jesus Christ had to go through 33 years of life on this earth and the terrible trial before Pilate, the verbal condemnation, the physical abuse, death, burial, and eternal condemnation. Why? In order for his people to be saved. Now God says something to Jonah for the second time. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What did he say? Basically the same thing he told him the first time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So what does Jonah do this time? Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now it says, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and that word is preached, and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah begins to preach the gospel, and what happens next is what can happen only when the truth is told. By the way, did I tell you when I said that Jonah was the son of Amittai? You know what Amittai means? Truth. Jonah came as the son of truth. When the truth is told about God and his Christ, somebody's going to believe it. Now look at verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Capital G. Jonah's God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, what they did in response to his message. And they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Does verse 10, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that God changed his mind. It means simply that God showed them mercy. Not for Jonah's sake. Jonah's only a picture. But he showed them mercy for Christ's sake. And here's the evidence of that in Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, the whole book of Jonah is about the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did, why he came, what he accomplished. And Jonah's just a type. Now let me close with this. Turn to chapter 4, the last verse, verse 11. God, the Lord, now speaks to Jonah for the last time. That's recorded. And he says in verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons. You know how many that is? That's over 120,000 of whatever he's talking about. That's over 120,000. He said, Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? What's that mean? I have to admit to you, I first thought, cannot discern between the right hand and the left. I thought, well, when I first heard the gospel, I didn't know up or down about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know left or right until I heard more and more and more, till I began to read and understand more. That's not what this means. One of the old writers helped me out here. You know, it's referring not to the number of people in Nineveh, grown-ups. It's talking about the children, the infants. There was over 120,000 who didn't know their left from their right. We're talking about little Stella's. She's starting to walk. She doesn't know her left from her right, does she? No. Talking about the Henrys and the Sigs and the Kennedys and Evas. God saw fit to save over 120,000 children and everybody else. Nobody seems to know whether there was 600,000, 800,000 adults, grown-ups, or older than infants in this place. Our God is indeed the merciful God. It's insulting when these people in the East, Far East, Near East, I don't care where it is, when they say, call somebody most merciful. This is the most merciful God right here. And he saved them all. That's the main point to see in this verse. But here's another to be made concerning us right here tonight. If you take the population of Kingsport, Bristol, and Johnson City, you know what it is, the combined population? We already said it's about the same size as Nineveh. It's about 127,000 people. Could it be that our God might do for us in this day what he did in Jonah's day for Nineveh? Only a willfully blind person would deny that God's doing something here, isn't he? He's doing something here, isn't he? Is it too great a thing for us to ask that he do for this place what he did for Nineveh? Can we even imagine what it must have been like to live in Nineveh after Jonah came? Everybody you met, hi, brother, sister, how are you? What a joyful, wonderful, all worshiping God of one mind, one heart, one God. Is it too bold to ask? Well, in Genesis we're told, is anything too hard for our Lord? May the Lord give our pastor and us the wisdom, the grace, the boldness, the courage, and the ability and desire to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified in this place. Perhaps this could be God's next great city. Who knows? All right, Pastor.